ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Listen to what happened. This is in Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. We're told, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, can you imagine that? Okay, they're in this stinking prison in stocks. Okay, their arms are apart, their feet are apart, they were beaten. I don't think I'm singing. I can't tell you what I'd be saying. It probably wouldn't be pretty. Not Paul and Silas. And you know what? Who were listening? The prisoners. All the other prisoners were listening to what they were doing. I'm sure they're singing hymns, they're praising God, they're praying for the jailer. They're praying for the other prisoners. Can you imagine? These guys are all listening. They're probably thinking, these guys are out of their minds. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Think about that, man. That's an amazing story. But if Paul and Silas were angry, just spewing things out of their mouth against the Rome, against the jailer, against the Jews, and so on. What a horrible witness, right? I don't think the jailer would have gotten saved, at least not through Paul and Silas. And I think the jailer was listening to Paul and Silas for a while. They're singing, you know, to God, praying. And finally, he just nodded off to sleep. And then the earthquake woke him up. And all the doors were open and the chains were open. And he thought, you know what? All the guys are gone. All the prisoners must have run away. I'm just going to kill myself, because he's responsible for each prisoner. And if any escaped, he had to do their time, whatever it would be. And he thought, this is it. I might as well just kill myself. Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Think about that. All those prisoners, they weren't saved. They're prisoners. And they didn't run away. Why? Because God was getting a hold of their hearts as well. And they were listening to Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were chained, but the gospel wasn't. And people are getting saved. Wow. God is in control, guys. He never sleeps or slumbers. And when things look like utter chaos in our minds, how could God do anything? He's God. He could do anything. Right? That's just the reality. And Paul opens up this section. He says, for this reason. What does he mean? What's he speaking of? The truths that he spoke of in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. He's speaking of all those blessings that God has given to us, and Paul was willing to suffer so that others could hear and partake of those blessings. And Paul is really beginning a prayer for the Ephesians, but he kind of gets sidetracked a little bit before he returns to the prayer. In verse 14, he starts it up again, and it'll continue to the rest of the chapter through verse 21. And we'll see that in a little bit. But this word dispensation or stewardship in verse 2, in the Greek, it speaks of a slave who is responsible for taking care of that which belonged to someone else. Kind of like Joseph overseeing the household of Potiphar, even though he was Potiphar's slave. What was Paul overseeing or dispensing to the Gentiles? Well, a mystery that was revealed to him by God. In fact, that word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, it's different from our English word mysterious or mystery. That's something that's secret, puzzling, dark, something we can't know. The word that Paul uses here speaks of something that's been hidden from human knowledge, but now has been disclosed by the direct revelation of God and here to Paul. Like, well, what mystery? What is he talking about? Well, look at verse 6. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The idea that God would save Gentiles was clearly spoken of in the Old Testament. Uniting them together in the body of Christ was the mystery. Okay, in Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Christ. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." So the Jews were to be a witness to the Gentiles of God. Isaiah 60, verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So the mystery is not that Gentiles were going to get saved, but like I said, the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles would be united together into one body in Christ. And it had to blow their minds, the minds of the Jews, even though the Old Testament teaches the truth. It was hidden until Paul revealed it to them. Just a couple more verses in Genesis 12, verse 3. The Lord said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families, not just the Jews, all the families. Genesis 22, 18. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 26, 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these land, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This wasn't limited to the Jews. It was for all humanity. Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. "On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing." Wow. Genesis 28, 14. "All your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that it's seed, not seeds. It's speaking of Christ. It's speaking of the Messiah. In fact, Paul, out of Genesis, in Galatians, he talks about that, that it's not seeds, it's seed. And he's speaking of the Messiah. Now, again, to the Jew, this was outrageous. It was like saying a leper was no longer isolated, but could mingle and associate with anyone and everyone. That would be crazy. And keep in mind, the Gentiles didn't love the Jews either. There was this animosity between these two groups of people, a separation. And yet God revealed this to Paul, and I believe he revealed it to Peter. This truth that was once hidden in the Old Testament has been revealed very clearly. Remember in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul picked up on this. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division, or middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So he's talked about last week, there was in the court of the Gentiles, they couldn't go any further. There were signs up, if you go any further, you're taking your life in your own hands. The Jews would put you to death. They could only go so far. Paul's saying that middle wall of separation is gone. It's been abolished by Christ. Jews and Gentiles can come together. He's taken and made himself one new man from the two. Jews, Gentiles brought him together in Christ. They're down. Now again, for Paul, his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles, bringing to them the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. But he had a heart for his people. He had a heart for the Jews. He wanted them saved. In fact, he was willing to give his own eternity away to see the nation saved. Now, obviously, you can't do that, but that was the heart of Paul, and I think he really meant it. Why was he so passionate for the Jews? Because he knew their outcome. If they reject the Messiah, it didn't matter how many animal sacrifices they made. They were headed for the lake of fire, and he didn't want that. So much was entrusted to them, and they didn't see their Messiah. Jesus even said to the religious leaders, you know, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is they that speak of me. Speak of Jesus. You missed it. It's all about me. That's what the psalmist said. The scroll of the book is written of him. That's what Paul quoted in Hebrews. The scroll of the book is written about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And really, what's the book of Revelation about? Oh, it's about the Antichrist. It's about all the seals and the bulls and the trumpets. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. That's what it's about. It's the culmination of all things. We were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Revelation, God's restoring everything at the end of the book. And Paul wants them to understand that Jews and Gentiles have come together in the body of Christ now. Well, look at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Have you ever sat in amazement at all that God has entrusted to you? I mean, it blows me away what God has entrusted. I think of my family. I think about when my kids were growing up. I think about my wife that God has entrusted to me. I think about his entire word that's entrusted to me to share with you. Blows me away. And Paul says, look, I'm the least of all the saints. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:5, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wow. You know, he didn't see himself as special. He didn't want people worshiping him. He was about leading people into the worship of Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, you know, you can never be too small for God to use you, but you can be too big. You can think too highly of yourself. You have to be careful. Paul was a humble man, and look at God used him in a powerful way. And Paul's ministry was to preach. It means to announce the good news, to evangelize, especially, you know, bringing forth the gospel, obviously. And he was bringing them the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable in the Greek speaks of something that cannot be traced out or tracked down by human searching. It's past finding out by human wisdom or understanding. Now think about it. I read a commentary by a science fiction writer of the Bible. And I got it just because I wanted to see what he had to say. I thought, he has no clue. He's not a believer. And he has no understanding. This is all human wisdom and understanding, and he messes it up completely. That's how crazy it is. You see, as you're reading God's word, it's the Holy Spirit opening up to your heart and your life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why when we share our faith, we're praying for God to open the eyes that they could see Jesus. Because if it was just about information, most people would be believers today. Every single scientist, every single doctor would be a believer. Because when you look at life, you go, man, this couldn't just happen. But because these things are spiritually discerned, man's heart is hardened towards God. He says, well, we just came from a slime pool. We came from nothing to all of this. I got better odds at going to Las Vegas, okay, than to believe that. I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. Think about it. We went from asexual reproduction, right? Asexual reproduction to a man and woman. How many millions of years did it take for the man to evolve? We're a little slower than the women usually, right? So how could there be any life? And really, for the woman to conceive and bear a child, do you realize that's a foreign object? And the body would eliminate it. So how many millions of years did it take for them to develop the ability not to eliminate that child from her womb? Wow. That's just basic stuff. Just basic. Well, the heart. Yeah, well, what good is a heart if you don't have blood vessels? And what good is a heart and blood vessels if you don't have lungs to get oxygen and get rid of carbon dioxide? And what good is having a circulatory system if you don't have clotting factors, because as soon as you cut yourself, you're going to bleed to death? And what good is a circulatory system with a heart and lungs if you don't have something to help prevent infection if you cut yourself? And don't you need a buffering agent to keep your pH in line? Well, yeah, you need kidneys. Well, what form first, the kidneys or the bladder? And if the kidneys form first, ow, how many millions of years were you holding that? You see, I always want people to think. But what happens with science today, a lot of times, is they don't want you to think, just believe it. And I did as a kid. You see those giraffes over there? You know how they got their long necks? Because there was a drought. And all the leaves were real high up. And they had to stretch and their necks elongated to reach to the top of the tree. And I believed it because I wasn't thinking how many millions of years did it take for their necks to grow. They would be dead. There's a drought. You see, think this stuff through. Oh, my. I guess I should go to the creation seminar in Appleton, huh? And here's the thing, you know, we are the dispensers of these mysteries, of the things of God. And it's not just by what we say, it's how we live out our faith. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So this is kind of a broad picture of our calling reaching far beyond our salvation and sanctification. Paul tells us that God is using us as a lesson for the universe, for the angelic host to learn from, that the grace of God has united Jews and Gentiles together and one day is going to restore this world back to the way it was when God created it. And it's all going to bring glory to God, showing his multifaceted wisdom, not only to men, but to these angels also. In fact, Stout wrote, "It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and the church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? They are the cosmic intelligences, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Absolutely. I mean, they're looking at us. And they're amazed at the grace of God and what he's doing. They're looking at our lives. Kind of interesting. Look at verse 13. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Here's the thing, and I'm sure we've all experienced it, discouragement, right? It's easy to get discouraged. And Paul closes out this verse. He goes back to the idea of being a prisoner for Christ, and his concern was for those who would lose heart by seeing this apostle locked up in prison. Hey, don't worry about me. I'm doing fine, man. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. And I think that's exactly what the Lord is saying to us. I mean, how many times in our life do we get discouraged? How many times in a day sometimes are we discouraged, right? get your focus back on the Lord. He's in control. He's still on the throne. And yeah, we go through difficult times, but it's to strengthen our faith. I mean, think about a weightlifter. You know, before he puts on the muscle and strengthens his physical body, he has to endure pain, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Even with running, you know, there are times I hate to run, but I like to compete. And that's the only thing that pushes me. It's kind of sad, pray for me. But, you know, it is what it is. But to put on muscle, to build up endurance, you got to push it. And that's what the Lord does with us. He brings these things in our lives to strengthen our faith, to get us to trust more and more in Him, not in ourselves. If we could do it on our own, then we don't need Him. And I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, it's not in vain. It's not empty in the Lord. God is working." And have you ever felt that way? You know, go, man, it's dry. I don't know what's going on. Nothing seems to be happening. Trust what God's word says. Something's happening. I mean, I shared this with you before years ago when I was working in the open heart unit and in Chicago. And we would get the patients right out of their bypass surgery, valve surgery. We get them right into the ICU. There was no recovery. We were the recovery. And I was kind of discouraged because no one wanted to talk about the Lord. There was no doors opening up. And I was, you know, all right, I was complaining and, you know, just whining. And I just was. And all of a sudden, one day, I got this patient back. And this guy, I mean, had all the equipment you could imagine. And I liked it. I liked, you know, being challenged with all the stuff. But one of the guys I worked with, one of the nurses I worked with, came in and he started asking me some questions about the Lord and different things and what's going on in the world. And we had this machine. It was called a balloon pump. And it would inflate, it'd be in your artery, and it would inflate and deflate, and it would be pushing blood back up to the heart to get better perfusion and stuff. But it had like little handles on the side. And for probably 15 minutes, we were there, and you know, I'm watching the patient, but he's asking me questions, and I'm just answering them. And he said, "Joe, it looks like you're at a podium teaching." And I looked and go, "Oh, yeah." And you know, I didn't think much about it at the time. But I thought back and go, "Well, thank you, Lord. It was so dry here. There was no one asking anything." And I was like, "Oh, what a bummer. This is horrible." And then you do this, okay? You got my attention. I know people are watching. I know they're listening. I know they're keeping an eye on me. Thank you, Lord. I needed that to encourage me. And here's the thing. Just because we don't see something happening here and now doesn't mean God isn't working. Remember that. It should be encouraging. I look at Paul's life and, man, he's a prisoner and things are happening. You know, like I said, in Philippians, he talks about the palace guards getting saved. Can you imagine? I said this before, you know, probably the first, you know, several times these guards were chained to Paul. I'm sure they're like, "Oh, man, I got this guy again. Here he's Jesus this and Jesus that, praying, doing this, you know, it's unbelievable." And then all of a sudden they're starting to get saved. "Hey, I want to go. I want to be chained to Paul." Wait, you're the guard. What do you mean you want to be? I'm sure that's what was going on. They wanted to hear more about Jesus because they were getting saved. And the gospel was going forward. In fact, Paul in Romans 8:18 said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I like that. You know what? No matter what I go through in this life, and sometimes it could be really tough, sometimes there's physical problems, sometimes there's, you know, other issues in our lives that are so overwhelming. But when you compare it with the glory that's ahead, with eternity with the Lord, Paul says, don't even worry about it. It's going to be like that. I think that's kind of a good way to look at it. You know, there is a composer, George Frideric Handel. He was at one of the lowest points in his life. He was sick and destitute. He couldn't even afford a doctor. The creditors hounded him daily. They were going to send him to debtor's prison. And he believed in the music he was writing, so every morning he dragged himself out of his sickbed, ignored the threats of the bill collectors, and just persevered. laboring over his musical score long into the night, and finally the musical piece was finished, and it was performed before a royal audience in London. And it was moving, the music was so moving and majestic that the King of England rose to his feet in honor of the resounding chorus. And ever since that performance, audiences have stood for the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus as a musical masterpiece. Handel's Messiah. He paid his bills after that. But boy, one of the grandest, most inspiring works of music the world has ever known. What I want you to take out of that is he didn't lose heart in the midst of this adversity.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.